Good morning, little church. Making sure everyone's awake this morning after losing an hour of sleep. I appreciate you all being here. As you can guess, our first service was a little on the light side. So I'm hoping that all of you have gotten yourself, if you're doing coffee, that you've gotten yourself caffeinated. But what I'm even more hoping is to try to hopefully keep you awake during this service, because what I would like to talk about today is what I think actually is the greatest gift that God has given us this side of heaven. I'm not talking about salvation, which obviously extends through eternal life in the next life, but I'm talking about today. What is the greatest gift that God has given us today? And I'm going to give you a thought as to what I think that is as we go through the sermon today. But what I want to do first is I want us to have us follow in the footsteps of, who would we follow in the footsteps of? Well, you would think Jesus. Well, yes, you're right. But actually what I want to do is it says in Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, imitate me, Paul says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, so I would like to have us today follow in the footsteps of Travis, imitate him as he imitates Christ, because a couple weeks ago when he did his outstanding sermon, he had us all open our physical Bibles. And I would like us to do that again today. So if you look in front of you, you have that's what that red book is in front of you. It's a Bible. And I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles so you can actually see this gift that we're going to be talking about today. And I want you to turn to, if you have, you're using the Pew Bible, turn to page, make it easier for you, 976 in the Pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 10, which is part of the lectionary today. In fact, I read this article yesterday that characterizes Fourth Sunday of Lent, and the title of the article was A God Who Gambles on Love. A God Who Gambles on Love. I thought that was a really neat description, and I think will play into some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. But I want to start by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to look at just one statement that Paul says is our launching place today in Ephesians here, because you'll notice that he says something twice. He says in verse 5, he says, by grace you have been saved, and then he tells us something about that. And then once again, he actually repeats what he says again, for by grace you have been saved. It is between these two I want us to look at, because this is what he says. He says, you've been saved, but then he says something interesting. He says, and raised up with him, being Christ, and seated us with him, Christ, in the heavenly places. If you've ever thought about that spiritually, when we become believers, when we place our faith in Christ, we are now living really in two worlds. Spiritually, we actually have been placed with Christ, who today sits at the Father's right hand. And it says we've been placed there, though. Why? Why have we done that today, before we die, before we go to be with Christ again, before he comes again? Why today? Well, Paul tells us. He says, you've been placed with him in those heavenly places because it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a lot there. But he says that in the coming ages. Now, he doesn't say the coming age, because if he said the coming age, it would probably be referring to when Christ comes again, the second coming. But he says it's during these coming ages, which really says what he's talking about here is something that we can participate in today. And he says, what is that? The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful. But immeasurable riches. I don't know if you ever thought about, like, what is that? What are those riches that he gives us today? I want to look at one of those. I want to look at one of those things I would consider one of those immeasurable riches he's given by his grace today and his kindness towards us that we can actually enjoy and participate in today. We are going to look at that immeasurable rich of grace, and it is found in just one verse. It is contained in just one verse in all of Scripture. Anybody want to guess how many verses are in Scripture? A lot. 31,102 verses are in the Bible. We are going to look at just one that I think captures this immeasurable riches of grace, this gift of God that we can participate in today. This passage we're going to look at, this is what a famous preacher in the 20th century said about this one verse we're going to look at today. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this is what he said about it. He said, "This is beyond any question one of the most glorious statements concerning Christian experience found anywhere in the Bible from beginning to end. Nothing is more important from the standpoint of experience, from the standpoint of happiness and joy in the Christian life, from the standpoint of enjoying our great salvation. If it can be said that any one verse constitutes the hallmark of the Christian, I would say that this is the one." This is the one verse. And then he goes on and writes over 100 pages about just this one verse. That's how much he considered it so important to us experiencing the Christian life today. And notice that he uses the word experience. He doesn't talk about just something we know, just something we read. He's not just talking about, well, the Bible says this, I believe it, that settles it, all right? No, he's saying this is not something you just read in the Bible. This is something you are to fully experience. This is something that can really make a difference in your life. This is something that is a great gift that God gives us now in this life. And before we look at that verse, I want to paint a picture as to what this verse captures, using really something from our everyday lives. So I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine that you have a father and you have a child. A father and his child. And that father and child go for a walk. And they're out going for a walk. The father is holding the hands of the child. And they're just walking along. Maybe they're talking. Maybe they're just enjoying whatever they're walking through at that point in time. And then all of a sudden, the father stops. And he turns to the child. And he just picks up the child. And he embraces the child in his arms, kisses the child, doesn't even say a word, just embraces the child, holds on to him, kisses him, and then he takes the child and just puts the child back down again and continues walking. I want you to just for a moment imagine what the experience of that child would be, having his father embrace him like that. Maybe his father tells him frequently, I love you. But this embrace that the father gives to the child, completely unexpected, completely spontaneous, imagine how the child feels. Imagine the experience of the child and having his dad do that with him out of nowhere. Now, some of us may have fathers that did do that for us. Some of us may have fathers that didn't and withhold affection. Maybe some of us had really real problems. I mean, I know I had, you know, I had issues with my dad. We had a really good childhood at the beginning, and then when I became a teenager, it was like, whoa. And it was, we were quite contentious. And then thankfully we reconciled back in my adult years. But we all have our different experiences with our human fathers. But here I want you to picture this with this child that has been embraced by his father. This type of embrace is something that God wants to give to us. He is God our Father. He is a Father who does love us unconditionally. He is a Father who has sent his Son to die for us. But he is a Father who doesn't want us to just know things about him. He is a Father that wants us to experience that type of love that we can be sure beyond anything else that nothing's more real in life than to know that God, our Father, really loves us. That is the type of experience, the embrace of God, I can call it, when God wants to come and embrace us like this, and the deepest core of our being, we feel that. We experience that. We know beyond a shadow of doubt that more than anything else in the world, he is real and he loves us. That is what our God wants to give us, that experience. And I want to look at how that happens today. I want to look at the passage that actually talks about that today. And so I want you to turn to, in the Pew Bibles, to page 944, which is in Romans. So this is Romans chapter 8. And just to give you a little context, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15, verse 12 through 16. And I want you just to get a little context here is in Romans 8, the way Romans 8 starts out is probably one of the greatest statements, if not the greatest statement in all of Scripture, about what God has done for us. Because it starts out by saying, there is therefore no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. As ones who place our faith in him, there is no, absolutely no condemnation anymore do we have because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul starts in Romans 8 to describe the different type of life we have now under no condemnation. Before we were condemned by sin, before we were condemned under a law, but under Christ, when there is no condemnation, how do we now live? We don't live under sin anymore. We don't live under a law anymore. Now we live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit that God has placed in our heart when we put our faith in Christ. The very presence of God that used to be in the tabernacle back in the time of Israel, ancient Israel, that used to be in the temple. That same presence of God is now living inside of us. And so Paul describes this all to begin in verse in Romans chapter 8. But then starting in verse 12, he wants to tell us how do we now live this using the Spirit? How now that we have the Spirit inside of us, how do we live with that Spirit? How do we in partnership grow to become more like Christ in that Spirit? And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So I want you to look at the first part of this, these first verses, 12 through 15. What Paul is describing is that now as Christians, we now are in a partnership with the Spirit. We don't live just on our own, as Paul calls that, the flesh anymore. He says now we are to live by the Spirit. And what's interesting is that the way Paul works his mind, he very much is a thinker who wants to really give you reasons for things, is Paul has set up these first couple verses by saying, using the word for. You'll see it repeated, for if you live, for all who are led, for you did not receive. That for there really means, in essence, Paul saying, I've said this statement. Why am I saying it? Because of this. Why? Because of this. Why? Because of that. So he's saying to us, well, we no longer live in the flesh. Why? Because if you do, you will die. But if you live and put to death the deeds of the body in the Spirit, you will live. Why? Because all of us are led by the Spirit of God, our sons of God. Why? Because you did not receive the spirit of slavery, but you now have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And so in these first couple of verses, Paul's saying, you, all of us, are participating with Christ to live a life like this. This is how we become more like Christ, is really what Paul's literally describing in these couple of verses. We call that these days, under different terms, we call about following Jesus to become more like him. We talk about being apprentices by Jesus. We talk about being led by the Spirit. We talk about spiritual formation. We talk about discipleship. We talk about all these terms which are under the umbrella called sanctification, which is how do we really start growing to become more like Christ. But in all these statements, it's something that we are participating with the Spirit in doing. The Spirit doesn't just do it by itself. We are part of that participation. But what's interesting after going through this whole chain of all these things we participate in, there's a surprise, is in verse 16. Because in verse 16, it's not about what we are doing. It's about something that God does for us and to us, and does it as a surprise, where he comes and does something in us and surprises us with his presence, surprises us with his embrace to the point that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are assured that God loves us and that we are his child. What happens in verse 16 is really, it doesn't look like it at first, but it really is in one sentence a description of that, what I just painted that picture of you for, of how the Father comes and just surprises us and picks us up and embraces us, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are his child. And when we know that, when we experience that, that changes everything. Because now our motivation for becoming like Christ is not that we want to just become like him, but we're doing that and we're motivated by it. We're moved along by it to say, why do we become more like Christ? Ultimately, it's because God is our Father who loves us, who assures of us of that love, that we are his child. That child knew who his father was, but when that father picked up that child and embraced him, that moment that child beyond any shadow of a doubt knew, this is my dad who loves me. I would do anything for my dad. And this is the type of experience that God wants to give us through this Spirit. So I want to take a look at this passage. I want to break it down. This verse 16, which again, says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to break that down first, because this is an experience where this is something where we're not doing something. It's where God on his own initiative reaches down and embraces us. The first thing, notice that it starts with the word the Spirit. So who's doing this here? It is the Spirit. But why do we have that Spirit? It says, actually, in Ephesians, where we were looking at before, at Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through Christ, we now both have access in one Spirit. Who do we have access to? The Father. And if you ever thought about this before, what does the Spirit do? It is the presence of God, the presence of the Father, that gives us access now directly to the Father. And so really, you could replace, in this sentence, you could replace the Spirit, which really the Father. This is the Father who is doing this, who has initiated it through the Spirit. And then notice that the next word, and it's like, why is that there? The Spirit himself. Why didn't it just say, it could have very well just said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. But Paul wants to emphasize here that the initiative that's happening in this verse is not something we're involved in. The initiative exists solely on the Father through the Spirit that wants to bear witness to the fact that we are his children. It is the Spirit who initiates that all on his own. It's like the father that I gave you with the illustration with the child. The child did nothing. The child was just simply there holding the hands of his father. The child did nothing to where all of a sudden the father turns and grabs him and comes up and embraces him. Solely on the initiative of God the Father did this experience come to the child. And then I want you to notice the word bears witness. This is the actual action of what God does. This is the bearing witness is the action. When I said that the father picks up the child and embraces the child, that is in essence what's happening there is the father, in this illustration, is bearing witness to the child that I love you beyond anything. That no matter what happens, I am here for you. That no matter what happens, you can be assured that I am always here for you, that I will always be your father, that you will always be my child. That is the bearing of the witness that happens here. And I don't know if you can think, anybody think of any parables of Jesus that maybe brings this out? Remember the prodigal son story? So in the prodigal son story, this is very much exactly what this passage is talking about, this type of experience. Because in the prodigal son story, if you remember, the son takes all the father's inheritance, all right, and goes away and spends it all. And then all of a sudden comes to this realization, oh, I maybe shouldn't have done that. I need to come back home. I have nothing left. And so the son is all ready to ask the father for forgiveness, and the son is a long way off, it says. In fact, it says in Luke 15:20, and he arose, the son, he arose, and he was on his way to come see his father. So you can imagine the son is down there way off, and what's happening is the father, who is so much wanting for the son to come back, is looking, and all of a sudden, the father sees the son. But does the father wait for the son to walk up and come up to him and ask for forgiveness? No. What does the father do? It says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Exactly like what we're talking about here. The father took the initiative to run to the son, grab him, hug him, and embrace him. This is the type of father we have in God who wants to do that, who wants to give us that experience of that embrace. The Holy Spirit works in us in different ways. Some of the work of the Spirit is the slow work of becoming like Christ we talked about in verses 12 through 15. But this passage here about the Spirit bearing witness to us is something that comes as almost, it comes as a surprise and can come unexpected. In fact, this is how John Mark Comer puts this as far as these differences with the way the Spirit works. It says, there are breakthrough moments and process moments. The breakthrough moment was the moment we're talking about right now. A lot of times we don't even know about and we don't even expect and even know God will do this. That's the breakthrough moment. The process moments is just like every day, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm trying to become more like Christ, I'm praying, all these things that help us to become more like him. But here we're talking about what John Mark Comer calls a breakthrough moment. He says there are breakthrough moments and process moments. Breakthrough moments are those rare, one-off, usually unplanned, out-of-nowhere moments where God dramatically accelerates your transformation. Most of the time, the normal process of transformation is slow and hard. Breakthrough moments are when we are touched by the Holy Spirit and we leap forward in our growth and our maturity. That's the type of moment that's being talked about in verse 16, where God, on his own initiative, reaches down and embraces us. Here's another description of it from a man named William Abram. He says, this is an experience, and this concerns this verse that we're looking at, this verse 16. This is an experience which involves a very definite sense of the presence of God in one's life. Here, hence, it is accompanied by awe and reverence on the one hand, and peace, joy, and love on the other. Moreover, those who undergo such an experience are often at loss to know how to speak of their experience descriptively. Words simply fail to match the uniqueness, the beauty, and the grandeur of that which they have become aware. This is the type of moment, this is the type of experience that our Father wants to give us that assures us again of his love for us. And then notice what it says. After it says bears witness, it says bears witness to who? Well, with our spirit. Notice there is the big S, which is the Holy Spirit. And now there is a small S, which is each one of us. And what Paul's getting across here in this passage here is when it talks about with our spirit, it is speaking to the fact that God, that this experience that we're talking about, of this embrace of God, is something available to every single person. It's available to everyone who has placed their faith in Christ. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk. It doesn't matter if you're a new believer or you've been a believer 50 years. And it also is something that speaks to the fact that God is working with our spirit individually, which means the experience I have might not be the same way that I experience that versus the way Steve has, or the way Eddie has, or the way Linda has. I mean, God will give us this experience of his love in varied ways depending on who we are, in varied ways as to when it happens. Some people will have it happen maybe once in their life. Some people will have it multiple times in their life. All right? But it's something that is something that God wants to give to every one of us in our own way, that, and God respects our free will. I mean, it's really like when you think of the father again, that illustration with the son, with his child. The child could just say, I don't want to be with my dad and try to run away. Or when the father reaches down to try to grab him, okay, he could run away from that. We have free will in this, but we have to expect and know this is something God wants to do and something that he wants to give to us. He doesn't take away our free will. He doesn't just do it, but he does it as a surprise on his initiative because he wants us to fully experience this embrace of his. And what is ultimately, what is this experience of this embrace that God gives us? Well, it's the same thing as the father with the child. When that father picks up the child, again, the father and the child knows that this is his father. But that's maybe just sort of knowing it. When the father picks up and embraces the child, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the child knows, this is my dad. And this is what God wants to do with us. He wants to bring an assurance to us that we know beyond a shadow of doubt that God the Father loves us. In fact, if you think about why God has given us faith, the word faith itself, if you look at Hebrews 11:1, faith is, it says, it defines our faith. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the what? Assurance of about what we do not see. One of the reasons God has given us faith is because to have this relationship with a God we don't see. I mean, I see all of you. I don't need faith to have a relationship with you. But we've been given that faith by grace, it says in Ephesians. Why? So we can have a relationship with a God we don't see. And part of that relationship involves God wanting to embrace us, for us to know how much He loves us. Here are some different descriptions from some four different people around this passage that talks about what this passage is really trying to get across to us. Douglas Moo says, the Holy Spirit is not only instrumental in making us God's children. So the Spirit, when we place our faith in Christ, we immediately are given this presence of God inside of us. But it says, not only is God making you His child, He also wants to make us aware that we are God's children. Do you see the difference? I can read it. I can know it. It says, I'm a child of God. But this is where God wants to give us that experience like the father and child, that embrace, for us to really know from the deepest core of our heart, emotionally, physically, in every way, that we are His child. Another quote, the Spirit of God and the believer's own emotions both play a role in assuring the believer and the believing community that they belong to God's family. We often think like, oh, well, I'm just supposed to use my head when it comes to my faith. What about my emotions? What about my feelings? What about that? Guess what? That's what makes us human. God wants this experience of His love for us to permeate even our feelings and our emotions as part of that too. Another one, the purpose of the Son's coming, the purpose of Jesus' coming was to make possible our becoming sons of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming is to assure us that we are sons of God. That we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know and have that assurance He is our Father. That's one of the reasons He's given us the Spirit. And then last, it says, the true knowledge of God as Father and of oneself as His child, true knowledge of God as Father and of oneself as His child and His Son only comes by way of divine revelation in the Holy Spirit, not some self-realization or intellectual assent of the human spirit. So again, this is not something where we can just make ourselves believe it, or it's like, okay, I see it, it says it, I know in my head, okay, the God is my Father. He wants us to fully experience that. He wants us to know that, like the father and the child. There is no doubt anymore in that child's mind that this is my Father and the experience of that. And what comes out of the experience? Just imagine. Imagine what the child would feel like after his father does that. Just think of the joy that would come, the peace, the assurance that comes through the child as he's embraced by his father like that. This experience is really what Paul describes in Romans 5. So in Romans 5, which is actually a whole section of Romans that goes from Romans 5 to Romans 8 that we're reading, Paul gives us a glimpse in Romans 5 as to what this assurance, the experience of it feels like. And he says this in Romans 5. He says, when we have this experience of God loving us, the result is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace. This is what the Spirit has given us. Our faith gives us this access now to this God we can't see. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and hope that does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Again, listen to that. What's this experience that we have when God does this? His love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given us. Something I don't have time to read. In fact, I'll put it on the on our app. You know, we for those of you who know, on our church app, the very first top of the app is if you click on that, you're in there able to see sermon notes. All right? And I'm going to put my sermon notes there in an hour or so. But in addition to that, I'll put in this whole series of sections of where I took over 500 years, I took 12 people, male and female, man and woman, people who were like in ministry and those who were not, where they all describe this experience we're talking about, where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And you can just listen to this consistency of what this experience is like. So as we conclude, I want to probably at least two questions may come to mind as you're thinking about it, as you're hearing this experience, particularly if you've never really felt like, have I ever had this experience? And you can be a believer and not have this experience, but it's something that, as you're listening to, is something God does want to give us. And how do we do that? Why are we not experiencing that more? And I want to, first of all, look at that, and then I want to look at, so what do we do so we can put ourselves in a position to have that experience? Again, it's like the father with the child. The child could be running off, doing his own thing, and saying, I don't care, Dad, I'm going to go do my own thing, you know? If he does that, he maybe doesn't have an experience for that dad to come up and try to give him that embrace. So this is what it says, this is George Whitefield. This is actually in 1739 that he wrote this in a letter describing this verse, this passage, and trying to address why is it we don't feel this sometimes? Why don't we experience this love of God? And he says, it is a dreadful mistake to deny the doctrine of assurance, which is really this passage we're looking at, or to think it is confined to a time of persecution or to the primitive ages of the church. Not only righteousness and peace, but joy in the Holy Ghost, which is the consequence of this assurance, is a necessary part of the kingdom of God within us. He says, I really believe one great reason why so many go mourning all their life long is owing to the ignorance of their Christian privilege. They don't even know that God does this. As he says, they have not had assurance because they ask not. They ask not because they're taught that it does not even belong to us as Christians these days. And I'm going to tell you right now, it does. This is an experience available to all of us today. And notice, though, what's our response to that? He talks about we don't ask for it. Jesus says, ask for this, pray for this, seek this. In fact, in Luke 11:9-13, this is where Jesus actually tells us, and if you've ever read this passage, you realize he's asking us to pray for this, which he says, and I tell you, ask. Sometimes I think like, it's so easy. We know we need to just ask God, and we just don't. We don't ask him for the very things we want and need in our lives, but also even for this, for God to show us this type of assurance. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are asked? Ask for God to give you this experience. And then we also, though, I think in our lives, in our passion, and in our walk with God, There's a part of that where we are participating, where we have to make, where we want to make ourselves available for God to do this for us. And that's where I want to end with this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we started with. This is how he talks about how do we, the mindset, the actions we do to seek this from God. And this is what he says. He says, do everything you can to please him, to please God. As the Apostle Paul has told us in verse 13, mortify the deeds of your body through the Spirit. Be careful that you are seeking for the right thing. Do not merely seek the experience or manifestation. This is important, okay? That we don't just go and seek an experience. We're seeking God. We're seeking Jesus. He says, seek a knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to want to know him. Do not seek balls of fire or any sensation of electricity going through your body. Seek him. Seek God. Say that you want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Desire the knowledge of God and of Christ in this intimate matter and the knowledge of his love shed abroad in our hearts. That is what we are to seek. Seek to be holy. Seek God's glory and expect God to surprise you and embrace you and have you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you are loved by him. Can I have you all stand? So as a final prayer, I want to just pray this verse from Ephesians, but I want to also pray, Lord, that if anybody is here right now who does not know you, that today is the day of their salvation, Lord. That today is the day they can place their faith in you. And Father, for all of us who know you, I pray that every single one of us will experience this abundant love of God, this assurance that we are his child. So, Father, in Ephesians, you say to pray, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit of your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is a breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all of God's people said, Amen.